You're going to kill this one, right? Morning. I could hardly believe it, but here we are, Thanksgiving approaching in a couple of weeks, then Christmas, then New Year's, the holidays are here. And while that's a joyous and momentous occasion to many of us, as it should be, it can be a very difficult time for others. It can be a very difficult time for those who have lost loved ones, those who are probably alone, those who are incarcerated, those who are hospitalized. It can be a tough time for them. And we need to remember that in our prayers and as we're doing our festivities, that perhaps there's something that we can do as believers to give a little joy to someone and remind them of the grace of God and the ultimate gift to mankind, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Depression is something that's very real. It's nothing to scoff at or minimize. It could be caused by a great many things. There's no need to go on the list except to say that there are a lot of people out there that are not happy. Needless to say, even in the body of Christ, we're not immune to depression and to feeling sad and perhaps frustrated or angry at whatever life has brought by. So we need to remember the instructions of happiness as we see it throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke of happiness, and he gave specific instructions. As a matter of fact, he gave a demonstration of how happiness is obtained. Starting in John chapter 13, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 17 and look at some of these things. And while we're doing that, I want you to ask yourself that question: do you desire to be happy? Do you desire to be happy? It's kind of a ridiculous question, isn't it? No, I'm just content to be frustrated and somewhat angered and, feeling down in the dumps a little bit. But thank you for asking. I mean, what a question. Do you want to be happy? But if the answer is a resounding yes, then know this. There's a way that every Christian can constantly have that happiness meter up on high. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was sit down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The word happy in this verse, in verse 17, is the word makarios. And if you have lexical aids in your home, it's your number 3107 word in your Strong's Concordance. Very important sometimes to really know what these words mean, because in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, happy, the first definition you're going to see of happy is lucky. Lucky set of events or something. Luck and fortune. But does luck and fortune really bring happiness? You'll see here that Jesus would beg to disagree. Happiness here in verse 17 means supremely blessed. It's a big difference, isn't it? Supremely blessed. Blessed, happy. That's what the Greek word means. And supreme, as you know, means the very top. Jesus says, you will be as happy as you can if you do what I've done to you, to one another. You will reach the climactic point of happiness if you know what I did and then do it. Now, supreme is a very powerful word. It's the last stop, so to speak, on the way up, on the ladder going up. We think of the Supreme Court of the United States. You have a case and it doesn't go to your liking, and you appeal and appeal and appeal, and it goes from one court to another court to a higher court to a higher court, and then finally, if it's accepted, you take it to Supreme Court. The decision at the Supreme Court is the last stop. So if it doesn't come to your liking after that, then I guess you're not going to be happy. But with Jesus Christ, the instructions that he gives here, you can achieve supreme happiness each and every time. It's not the happiness of the world that you understand happy to be, that's temporary and dependent on the situations of your life. You got a great family and a good home and a good job, and things are going well with you. For the most part, I guess, you're happy. Take away those circumstances and those things, and you will see that happiness, according to this world's standards, is very temporary. Very temporary. So, how can we be happy? What exactly did Jesus do? It's important for us to know, because when he sat back down after doing what he did to the disciples, his question was, he sat down with them and he looked them dead in the eye and asked, Know ye what I have done to you? Now, there's some people that believe this is the physical. And so they have foot washing ceremonies in their churches and things like that. Listen, I've had my feet washed once. It was a very humbling experience. It was a very humbling experience. I didn't know how to respond. I must have taught on this passage I don't know how many times. They've never actually had it done to me. And so it was a very humbling experience. I don't believe that it's talking about the physical here, because then the question, know ye what I have done to you, the apostles, the disciples would have looked at him and said, well, yeah, you washed our feet. So I think it's beyond the physical. As a matter of fact, while he was washing the feet, Jesus says, what I do, thou knowest not now, in verse 7, but you shall know hereafter. What do you mean? If you're washing my feet, I know what you're doing now. So you see, it can't be really physical. It has to be something more than that. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying it's more than that. There's more to it than that. So why don't we trace our steps backwards and start from verse 17 on. Clearly, he wants to be the example. Verses 16 and 15, he says, for I have given you an example. An example is something that I appreciate very much, because when you ask me to do something that I possibly don't understand, I would like to see it done at least once, and then I'm an on-hands kind of guy. You tell me that this is the way to fix something, and you explain it to me, and it's like you're speaking Greek. I really don't get it. But if you do it in front of me, an on-hands type of thing, I really understand kind of quickly, and I can kind of get it. So I appreciate an example. This was so important to Jesus Christ that he gave no room for error here. He said, I want to be the example. I have given it to you. So that's a very definite situation. And then he said, the option of you being happy is what you will do with that example in verse 17. If you know these things, that's insufficient. To know what he did would be insufficient. If somebody told me, this is how you fix your furnace, my furnace will still not be fixed until I do what they told me to do. Obedience accompanied with knowledge will always fulfill what God has planned for you. You need to read the Word of God and know the Word of God with the intent to do what it says. Your heart's desire should be to follow what God said, not only to know it, because that's only half the battle. But not only know it, but then do what God tells you to do. And you will be happy, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that he did? Why don't we understand that? Let's go backwards. First of all, he says, I'm your master. The word master there is master and kurios, are very related. Master and Lord. The word kurios means master, Lord, God. He says, if I'm your master, I am your Lord, I am God, then you need to do what I tell you to do. Why? If I did it, and I am your master and your Lord, he's appealing to logic, then you, who are my servants, shouldn't have a problem with doing this. So clearly, it wasn't just foot washing in the physical sense. It was everything that accompanied, everything that was embedded into the foot washing. Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. Our Lord and Master went on his knees before the men that he saved and washed their feet. You will never see the presidents, the emperor, the dictator, the leader, the ruler of any country, anywhere in the world, doing what Jesus did. The creator of the world, the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, bowed and kneeled before his creation with a basin full of water to wash the feet of men, not just the feet of any men. These guys were fishermen. I cannot even imagine what was between those toes. But he did it. He did it. He humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. And if he humbled himself to serve, and this is not the first time he teaches that. He taught it back in Luke, where he says, you know, I came here as one who serves. And the master cleaned the feet of these disciples, humbling himself, not parading his title. I'm master and Lord, so you do what I tell you to do. I'm going to show you how it's done, is what Jesus said. So without taking his authority away from himself, he never did. His love, his humility, his meekness, out in the open as an example to his disciples. And he said that if you do that, if you humble yourself with one another, if you don't begin to shower yourself with titles, plaudits, and popularities, and you don't have a problem humbling yourself with the lowest of your brethren, you're going to be happy. Pride and arrogance are the enemies of joy and happiness and total satisfaction. I would simply be happy doing it because Jesus Christ did it. Not just foot washing in a physical sense. Listen, anybody can do that. I can go on my knees with a little bit of water and wash somebody's feet. Not particularly, you know, what the world would think is an honorable vocation or whatever it is. But I don't have a problem doing that physically. But to train my heart to make myself lower than my brethren, to take a low place because the servant, the least one in the house, in the room, the least of the least in that room was the person that would do that job normally. So whoever had the lowest stature, whoever had the lowest significance of importance in that room, whoever had the lowest social status of life, that would be the person that would have to clean the feet of everyone else in that room. And Jesus took that upon himself. It kind of tells you where your heart should be when you walk into a room. Happiness is walking into a room and saying, I am willing, able, and desirous to be servant of all. I want to serve my brethren. I want to give until giving is just not possible for me anymore. That's where happiness truly begins to flourish in your life. Not just happiness, supreme happiness. You will not be able to enjoy happiness more than that. In order to do that, you need to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What Jesus Christ is asking you to do is not human. It requires supernatural intervention. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you need to know what the Word of God says. And then you have to have a desire to do it. And apart from salvation, apart from knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again on the third day, and believe that with all your heart and confess it with your mouth, there is no way that you can do what God has called you to do in this chapter. It's just not going to happen. I mean, you might be able to fake it once or twice, but you won't be happy because that change of heart can't come by you. It's just impossible to change the desires of your soul. That comes from God who gave you that soul to begin with. That comes from God. The first step is to get up on your knees. Now let's go backwards and let's start going to verse 11. Jesus Christ, in verse 11, knew who his betrayer was. Jesus Christ knew who his betrayer was. Now it doesn't say here that he washed Judas's feet. But equally, I would suggest to you, it doesn't say that he didn't. He was in the room. And if he didn't wash Judas's feet, I think people would have noticed. Can you imagine The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bowing down and washing the feet of the very one that will sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. So what Jesus is asking you to do, no matter what other ill will others have towards you, you are to rise above that and serve them anyway. You see what's happening here? This is not human. I would have said, man, you better step off. I'm not washing your feet. I know what you're up to. That's not going to happen. I know what you're up to. I know what you said, or I know what you did. There's no way that you deserve me. Then put yourself in that position. Did I deserve for Jesus Christ to go on the cross for me? No way. No way. I could even suggest some people that deserve that type of treatment, and I still would have been wrong. But me, I know what I did. You didn't have to tell me before I was saved that I was a sinner. You didn't have to say that to me. I knew it. That Jesus Christ would die for somebody like me after everything I've done? I was a Judas, and he did it to me anyway, for me anyway. Jesus said, you want to be happy? You got to serve like this. It's a tough call, right? It's not as easy as going down with a little bowl of water and washing somebody's feet. It requires a little more than that. So you see, it's not just the physical. It's something that requires divine transformation in your heart and in your soul. That can only be done from God. Oh, what a glorious church it would be, the body of Christ here on earth, if we would just stop being so full of ourselves and humble ourselves before men, even our enemies and those that spitefully use us. What a church it would be to walk into a place that was absolutely desirous to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ as their supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go backwards once again. Peter had a little problem with this situation. And you know what? You know, Peter gets the short end of the stick sometimes, you know? Because he's just got a big mouth. He's a little impulsive. I know what that's like. You know, I don't think there's anybody in my house that got a bigger mouth than I do. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. You're Jesus. You're the master, you're Lord, you're not gonna wash my feet. It seems almost humbling, right? Pious, somewhat reverent, right? I mean, it's God washing your feet. You're not gonna. And so Peter says, oh, you're not gonna wash my feet. Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So clearly, once again, and sorry to be repetitive here, but it just can't be a foot washing. There has to be something deeper, some meaning a lot more spiritual, more biblical. It's got to be deeper than what the eye can see. It certainly was. If you go to, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 30, in verses 18 through 21, it was important for Aaron and his sons, the priests of God, to wash their hands and to wash their feet prior to serving. Or what? Or they would die. Not anybody can go around and just serve God. It's got to be done in a certain way. Even here and now, if I want to serve God, I have to do it through His Son. There has to be some form of cleansing, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sin and makes me able to be what 1 Peter chapter 2 calls a royal priesthood of believers. I am able to serve God. Well, what water? By the living water. And His name is Jesus Christ. We also have in Numbers chapter 19, the water of separation. There has to be some form of separation. You cannot in your human, in your manly, in your carnal, is what the Bible calls it, your carnal state, do what Jesus did to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You must do it through being filled with the Spirit, by being saved and born again, through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he separates us from this world to make us a tool for his glory and for his work. One of the things that I enjoy about looking at Exodus chapter 30 is that Aaron and his sons had to wash their feet and their hands. Jesus says here, only your feet have to be washed. Why? What do you work with? You work with your hands. It's not by your works that you can get saved. It's not by what you do. It's by what God did. And even service to your brothers and sisters after salvation is not your doing. It's God's doing in you. But your feet? We constantly walk in a sin-stained world. We constantly walk, and sometimes we take the wrong turn and we walk to a place where we should not walk. But 1 John chapter 1, 9, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sin and to wash us, to clean us of all unrighteousness. Nothing holds God back from cleaning you. And that cleaning is a constant thing that we need to do. Not that the blood of Christ is temporary, but confessing your sins to God is absolutely essential to a good walk of servitude. Now he said to Peter, if you don't let me clean you, if you don't let Christ clean you, you can't have any part with him. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, we read how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And man, they constantly got to be clean. You're going to bring the good news of Christ to somebody? You better believe it yourself. Or else it's just not going to work. No, is it? Now going back, starting in verse 1 again, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. What did that mean? He knew he was going to die. Jesus knew that his time was short and it was time for him to go back to his Father. It was time for him to die. I want you to see exactly what Jesus did, because he says in his word, for I have given you an example, again in verse 15, that ye should do as I have done. I want you to do what I did, the way that I did it. Now, let me ask you a question. You know for a fact you're about to die. You know for a fact that you've loved these guys and you've loved them till the end. You know for a fact that there's somebody there to betray you and to put you in the hands of the enemy. You know that Peter and some of these disciples have some serious issues about who the greatest is going to be. They don't really get the full picture yet. You know for a fact that you are about to be crucified and take upon the sins of the world. Nobody had problems. No person ever living had problems like Jesus had right here. And yet, with all that going on in his life, with the wind against his sails, the sin of the world about to be poured upon him, the wrath of God for the sins of all those who would put their faith and trust upon him, with his disciples all scrambled in their head, and with a betrayer that's about to sell him out for 30 pieces of metal, he still did what he did. You know what we are? We're circumstantial servants. If the circumstances are right, if the person I'm serving is agreeable, if I'm feeling it, if I'm in the mood, if I can spare some change or spare some time, from doing what I like to do and filling my surroundings with all the blessings that I richly enjoy on a daily basis, if there's anything left over, I'll serve. We're circumstantial servants. You know what I'm talking about. It gets harder and harder to serve when the world seems to be on your shoulders. When you have nothing but problems, you're losing your house, you lost your job, God forbid you lost a child, you've been diagnosed with cancer, whatever it is, there's some serious problems out there. The world is full of people with serious problems, and we have the way to bring joy into their lives. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it saves anybody. And then when you immerse yourself in serving your brothers and serving your sisters, your problems begin to get this small because you are preoccupied with serving others. But you have to do that with a transformed heart. There's no way that you can do that in your flesh. So you see what John chapter 13 is all about? It's not just about the physical foot wash. Oh my word, it's so much more than that. It's about mimicking not just what Jesus Christ did, but how he did it. In the midst of everything, trying to point them a different direction, he did it anyway. And if that's not enough, he went on the cross at Calvary to die for millions upon millions that would hate him. And hate him. And to this very day, there are many that hate the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gotta be harder than that. That whole gospel thing sounds like free lunch. Of course you have to be good. Of course you gotta go to church every Sunday. Of course you got to go through these particular rituals in your religious background in order to maybe, possibly, could be saved. I think religion is the worst thing ever. Religion is man's way to get to God. Jesus Christ is God's way to get to man. Religion is constantly asking of you. The gospel is constantly giving you. Religion brings attention to itself. The gospel put Christ at the center of it all. Religion wants to be loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you begin to realize as you mature in Christ exactly what transpired on that cross, that Jesus did all of that. I mean, literally, he took upon this God, holiness, absolute and total perfection, stained with all the sins that I've ever committed, every nasty thought that I've had in the past, present, or future, times every single person ever in existence that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ upon himself. And the book of Romans says in chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when the circumstances were perfect, not picking and choosing who's worthy of me dying for. We have to do the same once we get saved. That mentality, that gospel mentality cannot change. And that's, I think that's one of the reasons that we begin to fall on the wayside as far as how to serve our brothers and sisters for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to leave the gospel back in the day when we got saved. But everything that you do, everything that I do, everything that every Bible-believing, Jesus Christ-loving, gospel-believing Christian does ought to have the cross stamped all over it. And it's when you live your life based on always remembering what he did for you on that cross that you do it the way that God told you to do it. What's at stake here? Well, number one, the glory of God. If I'm going to do as Christ did for me, the stakes are high. It's about him. But more so, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus Christ is the creator of servitude dynasty. And when you do to your brothers and sisters what he did to them, you do it as he did to them, then you too will be happy, happy, happy. Then you have that command for those that might have the excuse. I know what you're saying, preacher. I get it. I know what you're saying. But you know, I'm not Jesus. You heard that one? I'm not God. I can't be like God. I can't do as God did. Sorry to hear that. Because that was the very command that he's given us in this very chapter, in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? If he left it at that, the excuse that I'm not God and I can't do what he did would have been valid. But then he says, as I have loved you. Your command is to love your brothers and sisters as Christ loved you. Well, I can't go onto the cross for anybody that I know. No, but you can be a living sacrifice in the language of Romans chapter 12. He didn't ask you to be a dead sacrifice. He asked you to be a living sacrifice. Love is sacrificial. You know, the world would say that love is a two-way street. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is a one-way sign. And it always points to other people. It never looks for self. It never looks for a return. It just gives and gives and gives until you die. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. He gave and gave and gave until he died on the cross at Calvary. Your life must be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, by this shall all men, not believers, out there, all men know that you are my disciples. Of course they're Christians. Look at the way they treat each other. I got a secret for you, in case you don't know. As far as giving is concerned, as far as being sacrificial to your brothers are concerned, as far as sharing your lives with other people are concerned, as far as not looking at your circumstances in order to serve other people are concerned, you could never, listen to this, you could never, never, ever, ever, never outgive God. No matter how hard you try, you could never outgive God. You could never outgive God. So there's always something left. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If, two-letter words, so powerful here. He puts the ball in your court. If you have love one to another, then you will be happy, happy, happy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to be happy. It's true. For most of us, it's a desire in our heart to be happy. We don't want to be sad. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to be fearful. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be angry. We don't want to be frustrated. We don't want to fight with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors. We don't want that type of life. We want to be happy. But help us to know that a part of being an example of the cross, a part of doing it as Jesus Christ did it, apart from having Christ working in us through his Holy Spirit to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ until we die, we could never be happy. Help us, Lord.
Help us to realize these things. Imagine a church where everyone is happy because they just make it their business to make others happy. What a concept. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.